Well, hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're looking at the prelude to revival. The revival was in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we have seven chapters before that that lead to that revival. We're looking at it. Have your Bible ready if you can. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a tremendous revival underway, and the details of the revival are recorded actually in chapter 8, 1 through 13, chapter 9, 1 through 3, and then chapter 10. The revival began with a request for the word of God in chapter 8, a respect for the leadership also is seen there, and then we saw the response of the people. We discussed in a previous broadcast that the response of the people was threefold. There was an intellectual response. That is, they understood what was going on, and you can read through chapter 8 and see how many times it refers to them that could hear with understanding. Then there was the emotional response, as we saw it's recorded in chapter 8, and then the practical response of chapter 10. Now, the revival wasn't just an emotional meeting with a warm and fuzzy feeling. We see in chapter 10 they made a covenant that included walking in God's law and observing to do what the Bible says to do. It says there in verse 29. Well, in Nehemiah 8 and 17, we have this phrase: from the first day, we read, and there was a very great gladness from the first day. And all through the book of Nehemiah, and in other places in the Word of God for that matter, we have references to when things began. If a revival is going to take place in an individual's heart, there must be a time when it begins. Our problem is not in knowing what to do as much as it is in just setting a time to start doing it. Now, it's important to understand the different terms that are used. There's been different positions held over the years concerning the subject of the revival. One would say there's nothing we can do to bring a revival. Another position is that if we meet the conditions, revival will come. Well, the truth is that both positions are right. However, we have confusion because of the terms that we're using. One term is revival. That is when Christians get revived. An unsaved person cannot be revived if he hasn't been revived in the first place. And then we have the term that is called an awakening. And that is when God puts it in the hearts of unsaved people to be genuinely concerned about spiritual things. The Great Awakening of 1859, for an example, people flocked to the churches to find God. Well, then we have the term evangelism, and evangelism is not revival. It is always a byproduct of a genuine revival, but evangelism is when we evangelize. That is, we simply take the gospel to lost people. It is every Christian's responsibility to evangelize. Although when revival comes, people get saved, and evangelism is always a byproduct of revival, we should be evangelizing all the time. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, there is nothing that we can do to cause an awakening. If God wants to do that, he will. On the other hand, revival is a personal thing, and any Christian can experience revival in his or her heart by simply meeting the conditions. And again, our problem is not so much in knowing what to do as just setting a time and start to do what we need to do. God will, however, not embarrass himself by sending an awakening unless Christians are revived. If people flocked to ecumenical churches and got saved, they would just be adding to the confusion of the apostate church of our age, which we are commanded to come out of. So when we refer to revival in these broadcasts, we're not talking about an awakening. We are talking about personal revival. Now, a large number of people can get revived like they did in Nehemiah chapter 8, or like they did back in 1904 in the days of the Great Welsh Revival, or an individual can have the experience of a revival. Now, we've been looking at the 10 gates, and just quickly by reviewing a little bit, the sheep gate, Nehemiah chapter 3, they set out to repair these 10 gates. And in verse 1, we read about the sheep gate. The sheep gate is where the sheep were brought in for the sacrifice. When Jesus was here, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. So the first gate has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in order to have a relationship with Christ, one has to meet him. However, once we've met Christ, to have a relationship with him, like having a relationship with anybody else, there must be communication. Revival begins when Christians determine to have a heart-to-heart communication with the Lord. Well, not only was this a place where it is representing the sheep gate, representing Christ, who was, of course, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, but it represents a relationship that we need to have for what Nehemiah calls in chapter 1, the remnant. Not only does the sheep gate represent our relationship with the Lord, but it also focuses on our concern about his sheep. Now, Nehemiah was concerned about the remnant, Nehemiah 1:3, that was in great affliction and reproach. Now, we said in our last broadcast, there was multitudes back there in Babylon who claimed to be God's people, who were quite content to stay in Babylon. They were hung up on all the materialism that was there, and there was nothing that Nehemiah could do to help those people in Babylon. Now, they're right down the street. Why is he so concerned about people that had taken 4 months to travel to back in Jerusalem? Because they are the remnant. They are the ones, although they are in great reproach, and they're having a lot of problems, and there's some apathy there, he was concerned about them because their hearts were right. Those people in Babylon, they're all sold out on materialism. There's nothing he could do for them anyway. And so Nehemiah was concerned about the sincere people of God who had returned to the purpose of God, but they were in great affliction and in reproach. Well, the prelude to revival includes having a healthy relationship with the Lord and a serious concern for the Christians of our day who are genuinely seeking the will of God for their lives. Well, the next gate we have here in verse 3 is the fish gate. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." To follow Christ is to be fishers of men. And again, if we're not interested in fishing, it's because we're not following. It's just that simple. Back in the great revival in Wales on September the 29th, 1904, it was a Thursday, Evan Roberts and 20 students started out at 6 o'clock in the morning to attend a 7 o'clock meeting in Wales. And Seth Joshua, evangelist, was a speaker. And after he preached, he concluded his preaching with a prayer in which he said, "O Lord, bend us." The word "bend" in Welsh is much stronger than in English. The word in Welsh carries the sense of to be bent, to be molded or shaped like the potter shapes the clay. Evan Roberts didn't remember what he preached about, but he was moved by that prayer. He later said that the Spirit of the Lord said, "That is what you stand in need of." And Roberts prayed, "I am going through the door, O Lord, bend me." He was never the same after that prayer. Evan Roberts said, "The salvation of human souls was solemnly impressed upon me. I felt ablaze with a desire to go through the length and the breadth of Wales to tell of the Savior." That's what happens when someone genuinely gets in touch with the Lord. Well, the next gate down here is the old gate. Verse number 6, Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But the verse unfortunately continues, "But they said, we will not walk therein." And revival tarries today because we, as individual Christians, say, "We will not walk therein. We're going to walk in our own paths." Well, in Proverbs 22:28, it's often misquoted, as we said in our last broadcast. It says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." We usually put an S on that word "landmark." There is none. The word is singular, not plural, and the Hebrew word has actually been translated "border" 158 times, and in Amos 1 and 13, as we said in our last broadcast, God warned his people that those who would enlarge their borders would face the judgment of God. God said, I've set up the border here. You stay within the border and you'll be all right. Well, Jeremiah 31:17 says, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their border. That's what we need today. That's what revival is. That's just simply getting back inside the circle that God wants us to be in. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal the land. So he said, humble themselves and pray. And we said, pride says, I don't need to pray, I can handle this job all by myself. Years ago, D.L. Moody, famous preacher from Chicago, known as the evangelist of the 19th century, went on a vacation to England. He wasn't planning to do any preaching. He was on a sabbatical. But he met a preacher there who said, Mr. Moody, you're so well known. Would you come and speak at our church? So he went to preach the next Sunday morning. That afternoon, Moody wrote in his journal that they were the deadest crowd he had ever seen, and that the only thing worse than preaching to those people was that he had promised to go back that night and preach again. But he went back that night, and about halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life, and he felt compelled to ask if anyone there would like to become a Christian, and a lot of people stood up. He didn't know what to do, so he said, maybe you don't understand what I'm asking, so when we are dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over to this little room over here and meet with me. When the service was over, he went to the room, and it was packed. Moody said to the minister, what does this mean? He said, I don't know, but I think you need to preach again tomorrow night. Well, Moody didn't, and the next day, Moody got on a train and went to Ireland to continue his vacation. But when he got off the train, there was a memo awaiting him that said, come back, revival has broken out. So Moody got back on the train, went back to the church, and preached 10 straight nights, and 400 people responded to the invitation to get saved. Moody couldn't understand it. He said those people were dead, and something changed it. What happened was a woman who was in her 80s, invalid, a widow, her name was Mary Ann Adelard, had read one of Moody's sermons in a newspaper and had started praying every day that God would bring D.L. Moody to her church. That is revival praying. Well, the next gate down here in verse 14 is the dung gate, and that was the gate where the garbage was carried out. There's 9 different words, actually, in the Hebrew that are translated dung in the Old Testament. It's an interesting study. When the sacrifices were finished, any part that was not burned on the altar, along with the dung, was to be taken out of the dung gate and burned outside of the camp. You can see that in Exodus 29, Leviticus 4, Leviticus 8, and again Leviticus 16, and Numbers 19 talks about that. Well, the Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Well, in verse 15, we have the fountain gate. The fountain gate represents a holy and a pure life under the control of the Holy Spirit. However, it is extremely important that we understand that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. Jesus said, do ye not err because ye know not the Scriptures? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are always in total harmony. A.W. Tozer once said, whatever originates outside the Scriptures should for that very reason be suspect until it can be shown to be in accord with them. However high the emotional content, no experience can be proved to be genuine unless we can find chapter and verse authority for it in the Scriptures. Well, in verse 26, we have the water gate, which represents the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 refers to the washing of water by the Word. And as we've mentioned before, it's interesting to note that in all the gates here, there's rebuilding and repairing going on. Nothing is mentioned in this gate about any repairs or rebuilding, for the Bible says the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. No need to rebuild here. Well, verse 28, you have the horse gate, which represents our spiritual warfare. In verse 29, you have the east gate, which represents the return of the Lord. And the gate Mifkat in verse 31, which speaks about judgment. We'll have to look at these in another broadcast. Our time is gone. Tune in again tomorrow as we continue this series in the prelude to revival.